What I'd like for us to do, we've been talking the last couple Sunday mornings about the concept of righteousness and connected with faith. We're doing faith, hope, and love. Faith, January, hope, February, love for March. And so last week we were talking about the faith of Abraham as a specific example that is used fairly often by Paul. Even a great section there in Hebrews 11, Abraham is not mentioned like in passing like the rest of the other characters. He's given a little bit of time there. Today, as I have in front of you, there's this phrase which Avery, it was verse 16, 17. When you stopped at 16, I wasn't going to dissuade you. But verse 17 was the key, where he makes it really clear that in it, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And the point I want to make this morning is fairly simple. This is the point. The righteous shall live by faith. We're like, okay, good. We can go. The interesting thing, preachers don't just give you that and walk off. There are four times you're going to find this statement made in all the Bible. Once in the Old Testament when God says it to Habakkuk, and three times in the New Testament where it is used in reference to Habakkuk. Now, what's going on in Habakkuk's day is pretty interesting to the degree that we basically find God telling Habakkuk why all these bad things were coming to his nation. And Habakkuk just didn't believe it, couldn't believe it, wouldn't believe it, because God was using a very bad group of people, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to punish the righteous people in Israel. And Habakkuk says, I just don't understand this. Why would you use them? God says, they'll get their punishment, but I'm using them because y'all need that. You know, it's not just, you know, punishment is seen in a lot of different ways. You don't punish a criminal by just spanking him, right? You might do that with a three-year-old, but you don't do that with a grown man who has murdered somebody. All right, punishment's the same, right? No. We understand there's differences. And so with God, he said, the Chaldeans fit this bill. You guys need to be blown off the map, and I'm going to use them to do that. But I'll blow them off the map later with somebody else. And that's pretty much how he displays this to the people, or displays it really to Habakkuk, who will then tell it to the people. But in the middle of all this, it's Habakkuk chapter 2, and it's in verses 1 through 5, basically, is the first opening section there. But in verse 4 specifically, he says that, behold, his soul is puffed up. This is toward the end of that. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. It's almost in passing that the statement is made about the pride of the people, but the righteous shall live by faith. It is not mentioned one more time in all the Old Testament, this phrasing. And then we come across it in Romans 17. As I mentioned, we've got Romans 1, we've got Galatians 3, and then the Hebrews writer in Hebrews 10:38. We're going to look at those this morning more so in their context. So in Romans 1, and in verse 17, we read Paul say, and I think quite famously, that I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, as you see, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then he says in verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The phrasing that you find there in the first section there is revealed from faith for faith. I know it's a little different in each English translation. It's either from faith for faith or from faith unto faith or, you know, from faith to faith. It's kind of the same thing. But the point, I think, and I say I think because there's long discussions with commentaries as to what they think. And it comes down, I think, to the idea that the source of God's righteousness is faith, which is believing. This is pretty much the point he makes, as we talked about last week, with Abraham. What was accounted to Abraham as righteousness? His faith. It wasn't his doing the thing. It was his belief in God who told him to do the thing that he ends up doing. So when God told him, you need to move from the land of Ur of Chaldees, he did. And when he was told to sacrifice his son, he did. It was not Abraham just doing the thing because he just did it. It was his belief, his trust in God who commands. And I know there's big debate. There's always going to be, I guess, because people either want to go to that extreme of saying it's faith on one side of this and there's works on others, and then they're like diametrically opposed thoughts. You know, you believe or you work. And I've even had, you know, brethren who insist that Romans 1:17 should end, "The righteous shall live by faith and works." God never says that. He never says by faith and works. He says things like in Hebrews 11, verse 26, that Abraham by faith obeyed. He doesn't just say that, you know, it's faith and works. Faith works. That shouldn't be mind-blowing, but I think for some people it is. It's not faith or works, and it's not faith and works. Faith works. Faith does what it's told. Why? Because it trusts the one who tells. It trusts the one who commands. Why did Cornelius get baptized? Well, he was told to. Yeah, but why did he do it? Because he was commanded to. Peter says, hey, you see what's happened here with the Holy Spirit falling on him just like us on, you know, the day of Pentecost? What prevents them from being baptized? And he commanded them. He didn't suggest to them, y'all should probably do this. He commanded them and they did it. Why did they do it? Well, they were commanded, but at the heart of it is they believed that this was what they needed to do. We do things the way we're supposed to do things, not simply because we're told do it, and we just mindlessly go do it, and maybe one day we'll figure it out. I think some people think that's exactly what faith is. Faith is undefinable. You can't figure it out. Well, God figured it out. Isn't that weird? He tells us in Hebrews 11:1 that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. What is faith is? If God can define faith, we can too. Why? Because he tells us what it is. Faith isn't a feeling. Faith isn't like, oh, I feel this thing. Feelings are horrible. Feelings lead us to do things that might be good and some things that might be bad. Well, I felt angry. Oh, your feelings. I mean, and that's how we go. I think a lot of people go day to day, is maybe even moment to moment, just how they feel. Do I go to work today or not? Well, let me see how I feel. Your boss might fire you just because you don't seem to have interest in his business, you know. He's hired you to work, and you're like, well, I just don't feel like it today. Well, you know what I don't feel like? Having you as an employee, you know. I mean, can you imagine? And he'd be right because he's the boss, you know, and he pays those checks. But in Romans 1:16, 17, the whole point is about the gospel, the message. Had a discussion with a guy the other day. We were talking about the most important thing that we find in the New Testament. And we were both talking about, you know, all these concepts of love, like John 3:16, you know, God so loved the world. And then we came to 1 Corinthians 15. And we both came to it almost at the same time. And we said, you know, this really is the essence, is the gospel. The message that God has given mankind, that this isn't it. All of this life with its tragedy, all of it with its injustices, fill in the blank, you know. This isn't it. There's more to life than just what we have here on earth right now. And we're very involved with it now. We know that. And I guess what happens is as life goes on, you start hoping there's got to be more. You know, is it really that we, because there are a lot of people who believe this, that we live and then we die. And that's it. And just like that innocent animal dies and is just dead, that's it. That's what's going to happen to all of us. I think for some people that's what they hope for, that they're not going to be held accountable for anything. And we just live, we do our best, then we die, and that's it. But everything in the Word of God, and it's not just that there are snapshots of this, but God is basically, no, the soul shall come back to me, and I will judge everyone. But God's judgment is perfect. It's not accidental. It's not like, you know, you stand in a long line, let's say government, any kind of government, anything. I mean, whether it's like the DMV, which is the least thrilling place to go, you know, or anything like that. You go, and I know what happens. I do this. I've been to the DMV often enough where you have all your paperwork, right? You know, and nowadays you got to have a certified birth certificate. I was born in 1968. You know, there's not just lying around. You know, you got to order it through the state of Texas, and they got to do this, and they got to do that. And you come, and you show it all, and then they're like, yeah, there's one document you're missing. All right, what do I need? And you need this. It's there in the stack, you know, and we got to go through. It's not like, you know, government gets it wrong, and God might get it wrong. You might end up in hell when you don't deserve it, and you might go to heaven, you know, and not deserve that. God's going to get it right, perfectly right. There's no way we're going to be in one place or the other accidentally or without the purpose of God involved in His understanding and His true full judgment. We need to understand that. So how are we going to live? So the phrasing as we find it in the New Testament is used three times. Here in Romans 1, where I think the point in context has more to do with the righteous shall live by faith. Because in Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, that's all Paul talks about, is the faith of Abraham. How important was his faith? He believed. You need to believe. And then we got people saying, well, we got to work our way into heaven. No! You do what Abraham did, which was trusted God. He was told, and he just did it. Why? It wasn't the command that he was like, well, that sounds smart. I'll leave this whole place where my fathers had land. And no, he did what he was told to do because of the one who told him to do it. That's the point. That's what faith is trusting the commander, if you will, of the commands. When we kind of go along, we're going to understand things like in some of these other passages, and I would say this with Romans. Romans begins and ends with the phrase, the obedience of faith. I know there are people I've talked to about Romans, and they're like, Paul and James just don't agree. They were two apostles that maybe never even met. And James said that, you know, faith without works is dead. And Paul is like, oh, no, no, no. And he wrote a whole lot. Oh, Paul says the same thing. He doesn't use those exact words, but his point is if you don't have faith, you're going to hell. I mean, it's not a matter of beating around the bush so much. He just says you need to have faith. You must have faith. That's why when he talks about Abraham, interestingly, his point is Abraham believed and it was accounted as righteousness. Now, when he believed, was he a Gentile or was he a Jew? Well, the Jews would say he was a Jew, but literally he was an uncircumcised Gentile. So that's Paul's point. And he makes that point clearly. But he uses that phrase, the obedience of faith, at the beginning, chapter 1, 5, and then 16, 26. And we need to understand how important that is. Like in John 20, verse 30 and 31, John will write, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Paul puts it, or rather Peter puts it this way in Acts 4, in verses 10 through 12, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him, this man they had healed, chapter 4, first few verses, they had healed him so now he can walk. Actually, he's running around leaping like that duckling, you know. That God raised him from the dead, and by him, this man is now standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's the only option. Now, I know there are a lot of religious people, and there are billions of them. Whether they're Hindu, and when I say billions, I'm thinking of Muslims, I'm thinking of Hindu, that don't believe in Jesus. The rules don't change for them. They just don't. God doesn't say, well, since he's Muslim, he's got to believe this. No. Jesus is the way. He's the truth and he's the life. That's what his own testimony is. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, it's easy for me to say that because we don't have any Muslims here or Hindu. But I want us to understand that the world in which we live is like, oh no, everybody's not going to heaven. Everyone's not going to hell. But just because you have a want to doesn't mean you're going to. You have to have faith in a particular, specific individual, which is Jesus. That's what Acts 4, 10 through 12 is telling us. There is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. In our class this morning, we were in 1 Corinthians, where they divided themselves after Paul and Apollos and Cephas and Jesus. And that's what Paul's point essentially is. There is nobody but Jesus, that you've divided yourself. Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in my name? Of course not. So again, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word. Right? That's what Romans 10:17 tells us. Faith comes by hearing. But hearing through what source? The Word of Christ. Faith is essential for our soul salvation. Which leads us to Galatians 3 real quick. 3 and verse 11. Again, the righteous shall live by faith. Now you might say, tomato, tomato. I mean, it's the same thing. It is in a lot of the essence. The point is the statement, the righteous shall live by faith. But I really think in Romans, he's emphasizing more so the righteous shall live by faith. Here, in Galatians 3:11, it's the righteous shall live by faith. I know I do this sometimes where I sit and I read things. I like reading out loud. Even when I'm alone, I read out loud. Because I think sometimes you can emphasize certain words and it kind of changes nuances and meanings. I'm not saying it changes everything. It just, there are nuances you don't really hear. You could read the same letter. If you ever get a letter from another person, they write you and you read. The danger always, it could be in text, email, whatever, is how you read it, right? Because they may write it saying, the righteous shall live by faith, emphasizing the righteous. And you're reading it, well, the righteous shall live by faith. There are nuances of differences, you know? So it's used, interestingly, all three times. And in three different contexts, we have three different stresses. One is the righteous, one is live. And that's where we are now. And then we'll look at those who live, well, we just did live by faith. So the righteous shall live by faith. Now, Paul says this in Galatians 2. This is obviously earlier, but I want us to see the context somewhat. 2:19 through 21, through the law, Paul says, I died to the law. The law actually became the instrument through which I died to it itself, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I know I like Greek, and I'm going to share this with you. This is really an interesting long phrase in Greek. He says this, and this is properly translated. It's not that there's some weird translation I'm trying to share with you. It's just how it's said. In the Greek, they say it this way. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me faith. I know that sounds weird, but that's it. That's exactly what it is. The word faith is at the beginning and the end. What kind of faith, Paul? The faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me faith. That's the faith. That's what he says. And there's really no way in English to put that out unless you do it the way I just did it. But that's it. The life, Paul says, I now live is not in the flesh. I'm living in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the faith I live in now. And so I'm not nullifying, he says, the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, Christ died for no reason, no purpose. So his point right now is the righteous shall live by faith. So as we get to Galatians chapter 3, we're going to read a little lengthier. If you get your Bible out, I don't have it all printed out here on the outline thing. But Galatians 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 14 essentially. And then we're going to skip down to verses 26 through 29 because, as you probably inevitably are thinking, what does this have to do with baptism even? In the same chapter, Paul mentions baptism. So in Galatians 3, verses 1 through 9, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish having begun by the Spirit that you're now being perfected in the flesh? I mean, basically, they were converted to the gospel. They were converted in the thinking to Christ. But now they're thinking, really, if I want to go to heaven, I need to follow the law. Paul's like, what? Okay, say that again? Because Christ actually nailed to the cross the law. You are freed from the law. Now you have been freed and you live for Christ. And they're like, well, no. We've got to go back to circumcision. We've got to go back to all that. And then Paul's kind of like, why? What happened here? How have you been tricked? And so in verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, that you're now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so through the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now verse 10, all who rely on the works of the law are still under a curse. It is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. Excuse me. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. See, the connection is where he says in verse 12, the one who does them shall live by them. Like in verse 11, the righteous shall live by faith. The law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Because it is written, cursed is everyone hanged on a tree. He's quoting Deuteronomy 21, verse 22-23. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, which is every one of us. So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And in the same general context of verse 26 through 29, Paul says this, in Christ you're all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Paul himself connects faith and baptism in two verses. I know there are people who argue, like, well, there's one sentence and then here's another. And they're not disconnected. Paul doesn't say, all right, everybody, notice verse 26, and I'm going to write it. In Christ you're all sons of God through faith. Now, I'm going to say this to some other people as if it's different, contradicting information. How stupid. Jesus saves us through faith, and faith leads us to baptism. Again, just reading what is written. In Christ, you're all sons of God through faith. For as many of you was baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew or Greek. There's neither slave or free, male or female. You're all one in Christ. And if you are Christ's, you're Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Again, the righteous shall live by faith. And then I want to close with Hebrews 10 and verse 38. Again, my righteous one shall live by faith. As it's slightly differently than what Paul has. Some have argued, and I think the argument's probably right, is it's a different Greek sourcing, and that's just the way that is. It's a long, weird thing. But it's not just the righteous, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. The writer here is really trying hard to encourage Christians to live by faith the good life. And so all through chapter 10, verse 37, through chapter 12, verse 9, I think it is, maybe verse 10, that whole huge section which covers chapter 11, but it's outside. In the beginning of chapter 11, it's, again, 10, like 35 through the end of the chapter, and then from chapter 11 all the way through, and then chapter 12 and the first few verses, he's talking about all the same thing. So like in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he's talking about how we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. Who are they? Well, all the people he's been talking about in chapter 11. So right before that, if you look with me in chapter 10, verse 35 through 39, He says, don't throw away your confidence, which has great reward. You have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and he will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. My righteous one. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And I mean, the way he's quoting this, it's all about the individual here. He's not saying my righteous ones. Paul quotes that, like in Romans and Galatians, the righteous shall live by faith. Who are the righteous? Any of the righteous, all of the righteous. This writer says, my righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So this is a little bit of a distinction that is being made through these words. But the writer says in verse 39, we are not of those who are shrinking back and are destroyed. We are those who have faith and preserve their souls. The righteous is kind of the emphasis here. The righteous shall live by faith. And we need to know how important that is. So how do I become a righteous one? Well, as we read in Galatians 3 in verse 26 through 29, you need to be baptized, put on Christ. In 1 John 2, I have verse 1 and 2 here in front of you. My little children, I'm writing these things, John says, so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Who is it? Jesus Christ, the righteous. It's not just anybody, it's the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In one way, it's kind of the idea, it's not just that he can barely save you. The writer in Hebrews chapter 7 says he can save to the uttermost. It's not that your salvation will be by the expression that I know is skin of your teeth. And you're like, well, we don't have skin on our teeth. That's the point. I grew up with that. I heard all the time. He was saved by the skin of his teeth. You know, okay. That's not going to happen. When we stand before God, it's not barely there. You know? Salvation comes fully and completely, and he's not only able to save you and me, he can save the world. Well, that's where our questioning was like, why doesn't he? Because the world doesn't want to be saved. And I know that's not easy. But this isn't a thing where someone just says, why doesn't he save everyone? As if they're greater than God to question God in that way. Like Paul says in Romans 9, who are you to say to the potter, why'd you make me like this? Does he not have the power over the clay to make a cup or a latrine? Of course he does. So you don't question him. He wants people, he doesn't make people follow. He doesn't enforce following. He wants you to follow. I mean, we know love is different when it's actual and when it's somebody who's been forced into it, right? I mean, there's a huge difference. Can you think that's exactly what God is thinking here? And faith is more powerful than we give it credit. Faith as small as a mustard seed is what Jesus references, that is able to move mountains. In Colossians, in chapter 2, verse 6, 7, excuse me, in verse 11, 12, if I had to go to a verse that I try to, you know, like tie it all together, and when I say it, I mean like people talking about faith and how important faith is, baptism. If I had to find a verse, I think Colossians 2:12 is the verse I'd go to. In context, Colossians 2:6-7, he says, therefore, as you've received Christ, walk in him. If you receive, walk in him the way you learned him. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. In him also, he says in verse 11, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through what? Yeah, thank you. I wasn't really asking, but we need to understand how important this is. We think there are disconnected ideas. There's faith over here. It's just roaming around on its own. And here's baptism. It's work, right? Yeah, and it's way over here. And totally, they have no idea that they either one exist, and there's no connection. Even God doesn't know what's going on between these things. I mean, come on, really? Paul makes it clear. The circumcision, which is a sign given for holiness, right? In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. It's not a physical thing. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him. It's not just the action of being buried in the water. It's coming up. Just like he died, he was raised. We die. We are raised with him through faith in the powerful working of ourselves. What? No, no. And we know that's not what it says. It's the working of God. Who does that? God does this. God does this. How does he do this? In baptism, through faith. Those are the words. In baptism, through faith. In the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. I want to close by making just a few conclusionary statements. Going to heaven isn't about being nice. I know that's kind of the world and the culture we live in is, well, he's nice. Okay, he's nice. Whatever nice means. I don't know. Sometimes we say somebody is nice when we're all indicating it's just their hair. They got nice hair. Not kidding. I've heard people, oh, he's a nice guy. Really? What? What about him is nice? Have you seen his hair? Oh, okay. I don't know. I mean, I'm just telling you, people are weird. People sometimes are just dumb. But God doesn't say, whoa, nice hair. Of course, I created your hair, so there we are. It's not about being nice. Nice is good, but nice doesn't get us in. Faithful obedience, like we read Romans 1, 5, 16, 26, that's what gets us in. Peter speaks about purifying our souls by our obedience to the truth. 1 Peter 1, 22. Purifying your souls by your obedience to the truth. And then he says in verse 14 through 16, as obedient children. All I'm trying to emphasize is the concept of obedience. It's not far-flung and disconnected from the idea of faith. As a child, you know, we generally believe our parents. We may come not to believe them, but for a while we believe them. Why? Because it's my dad, you know, my mom, my whatever, you know. When I grew up, my mom's dad, he could tell us to do anything. We would have done it. And I'm not kidding. I do think at times he told us to do things because he knew it would really get under my mom's skin. He would tell us to turn a light off when she didn't want, you know, the lamp to be touched because she was afraid we'd knock the lamp over, which years down the road we did. We broke it. I don't even know what it was. It was just, we didn't even try to do this. But my grandfather could tell us to do anything and we would go do it. He'd go, hey, walk up to that guy and ask him what time it is. Okay, we'd run up, you know, I'm 8, 9 years old. What time is it? Guy looks all over the place. And that's all my grandfather wanted to do was to get the guy who has no watch to tell you what time it is. Why? Because my grandfather was weird, man. I'm not kidding. Anybody who knew the guy, they're like, dude, he's got a wheel loose. If he has the wheel, you know, who knows? Children. That's what he calls us. Obedient children. You shall be holy as I am holy. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Hebrews 11:8. And why did he obey? Because he believed. And that's really the question we have this morning for each one of us. Do we believe? Then we will obey. If you want to go to heaven, it's not you're going to be a nice person because that's all on you. And you're not going to make it nice through life. Something's going to happen, you know? So you need to be purified. It's like Isaiah who realizes where he is when he sees God, basically, and he's all of a sudden self-realized and says, I am a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. I can't be here. I mean, it's one of those things where he realizes that and God cleanses him and all, and God can cleanse you. How? Baptism. Just like we read in Colossians 2:12, being buried with him. That's how we obtain the circumcision of Christ, is being buried with him in baptism, being raised with him through faith. And you can do that this morning in baptism through faith. It's just a matter of you doing it now, coming forward.